We've all had the experience of leaving home. Now, the kids who are here today have not had that experience, probably in the same way we have. Maybe, though, it was the first time we were away from our family. Could have been an overnight at a friend's house, or a week-long camp in the summer. Maybe it was even a summer-long camp. Those things used to exist, and I think they still do, anyway. Could have been the first time that we struck out on our own. Going away to college for the first time. Getting your own apartment. Traveling across the country, maybe, for a year. Moving to a new town in another part of the country. Maybe it's leaving a good job to start your own business. It could even be a new phase of life that you didn't choose and that you never would have voted for if you got that vote. And I remember when I went away to college for the first time at Western Washington University in Bellingham, Washington. I'd never been to the campus before until the day that my dad dropped me off and all of my stuff. It's the first time I'd ever been on campus. Everything was new. My dorm room, which by the way is an oxymoron, dorm room, there it is. My roommate, the school, the city itself, and living somewhat on my own. Somewhat. That was different than I was used to. Now, I have to admit, I was a bit scared of all of that. Now, Genesis 28 begins with the story of leaving home. Jacob leaves his home in Beersheba in order to go to Haran, which is in Mesopotamia, where his mother's family lived. He was going there at the urging of his father and his mother, and he had the blessing of his father, and he was going to go get a wife. But there's a whole lot more to this story than simply leaving home to get a wife. Now, earlier in this story of this family, Jacob cheated his twin brother Esau out of his birthright. And the birthright was a special blessing and a privilege that was given to the firstborn in every family, the firstborn son. Then Isaac made a plan to violate God's will by giving the blessing to his firstborn Esau, who was his favorite, rather than Jacob. And Esau, by the way, went along with that. Rebekah then became aware of the plot. She knew what was going on. So she came up with a scheme to get that blessing for Jacob, who was going to get it anyway. And Jacob was her favorite. And, as we can guess, he went along with that plan too. Now their deception worked. And Jacob now had not only the birthright, he also had the blessing. And Esau then responded as most of us would. He got mad. He was angry. But then he vowed to kill his brother, which hopefully we wouldn't do. Rebekah then figured it out. She knew how mad Esau was, so she told Jacob he needed to get out of town until things cooled off a little bit. Rebekah talked to Isaac and said that Jacob needed to marry somebody in the extended family, unlike Esau, by the way. Esau had two wives that were both foreign, and that caused his mother and father tremendous grief, which was the first verse that Mike read, where Rebekah says, if Jacob goes and gets a wife, a foreigner, my life isn't even worth living now. I think there is a tiny bit of drama to that. Okay? Just a bit. But it bugged them. It bothered them. So he's supposed to leave. Now that was the surface reason that Jacob left home. And this whole thing was a mess from the start with this family. Everybody had dirty hands. Nobody was clean. They were all guilty. They were all responsible for their own sin, but we have to remember also that all of this was God's plan all along. He used it. Remember Genesis 25, 23, one of the lines there says, the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. So Isaac tells Jacob, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. After that, Isaac gives Jacob a blessing that sounds like the one that he gave him at the end of the last chapter, but it's more specific this time. He uses an interesting name for God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Sovereign God. And it is the same one that God used when he spoke to Abraham in chapter 17. Those are the two places where this name comes up. Then we have these words, thus Isaac sent Jacob away. Those are serious words. And they mark the beginning of the next 20 years of Jacob's life. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. Now it's my contention that Jacob was scared. At this point in his life, I think he was afraid. And there are good reasons why I think that, and I'll get to those in a minute. What is fear? Fear is, and this is a definition of fear, a distressing emotion caused by impending danger, evil, or pain. And then this is added to it, whether real or imagined. It doesn't even have to be real. Someone has said fear is that little dark room where negatives are developed. I like that. Satan, the enemy of our souls, uses fear as a weapon. In his book called The Screwtape Letters, which I hope many of you have read, C.S. Lewis in that book has his chief demon say to a junior demon whose name is Wormwood, he says, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy, and the enemy there being God. Fear takes a toll on us. It weighs on us, and it wears us down, and it can be paralyzing. It's very serious. Jacob was scared. Here's why. He was alone. There was nobody else with him. Up to this point in his life, and he's about 77 years old right now, he's lived at home, and he's been around his family, and he's been around his servants. But now, he's all by himself on a long journey. He also didn't know if he'd ever see his family again. He didn't have a guarantee that he would make it back to see them at this point, at the point when he left. Before he had the encounter with God, he didn't know if he would come back. He didn't know if he would ever be reunited with his family again. It's possible that he might find a wife, but might never make it back. And by the way, he never sees his mother again. Rebecca dies before he gets back. He didn't know what would happen to him next. In other words, he feared the future. He just didn't know what would happen. What was around the next corner? He didn't know. How would things turn out? He had no idea. He knew what God had promised him. He knew that. But he wasn't sure how God was going to work it all out. He was out of resources. Now, what I mean by that is that he'd always been able to scheme his way in and out of things. Remember, his name means deceiver and schemer. And now the deceiver doesn't have anybody to deceive. And my guess is that camels don't deceive very well. That's about it. He couldn't scheme his way out of anything or into anything right now. He didn't know if he would be successful. He had a fear of failure. What if it didn't work out? What if he came back home without a wife? What if he didn't come back home at all? I think his past haunted him as well. He had a lot of time to think about what he'd done and a lot of time to regret it. He also didn't know if Esau would come after him or not. If Esau would catch him and kill him. How long would Esau stay mad at him? Mad enough to kill him. He didn't know. And he wasn't really suited also to this kind of a journey. Esau was more suited, was better suited to this kind of a journey. Remember from previous chapters that Jacob was not an outdoor person. His brother was. But he wasn't. He was more of a homebody. He stayed around the tents. He was out of his element on this journey. And this trip, by the way, was not just a walk that took an hour or so. He didn't just go across the street. It was 550 miles from Beersheba to Haran. And that could take anywhere between 2 and 3 weeks one way. Across a desert. Now, when you mix all of those things together, I think it's clear that Jacob was scared. He was afraid. And that is our point of contact with this story. Being scared. Being afraid. And we can all relate to that. To put it in past, present, future, we have all been scared. We are all scared right now, maybe. And we will be scared in the future. We understand fear. You and I aren't walking 550 miles to get a wife. At least I don't think so. I don't think any of you did that or are doing that right now. But we can be afraid in the same ways that Jacob was afraid. We might be alone. We're on our own. We're by ourselves. We may not have chosen it. But we are. We also might think that nobody understands. Nobody has any idea what we're going through. Now that isn't true, but we think it is. Whatever the reason, it's scary. Now we could be in a position where we don't know if we'll see our family or friends again. Maybe. We don't know also what will happen next in our lives. None of us do. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what the future holds. We don't really even know what tomorrow will bring for us. The future is scary for that very reason. We might be out of resources. What we have and what we can do and our abilities might not be enough to match up to the task that we've been given, in other words. We're not sure we have what it takes. That's scary. We don't know if we'll be successful in what we're doing. We don't have any guarantee of success for anything that we do that we can absolutely count on. We don't have a promise for that. We don't have a guarantee. What this is really is fear of failure. And that's very real. Maybe our past haunts us, the sins we've committed, the mistakes we've made, the people we've hurt, the opportunities that we've let pass by, the bad decisions that we've made, the things we'd like to go back and change but can't. Sorry, there is no such thing as a time machine where we can go back in time and fix something. We can't. We don't know if or when any of those things will come back to cause more problems. And that's scary. We can relate to being afraid, just like Jacob was. Now, I can relate to being scared too. I can relate to it. Fear has been a part of my life for my whole life, basically. Now, I'm excited about the new vision and the new direction for the church. I really am. You need to understand that. I really am. I'm excited about that. Upward and outward with the joy of God is a great statement. It's a great statement of what we want to do, and it's a great statement of who we want to be. We've prayed and we've thought and we've worked and we've listened to all that you all have had to say. And the elders and I are convinced, and we hope you are too, that this is what God wants us to do. We want God to use us to help build His kingdom right here. And we pray, like I asked last week, I hope you are, that the good hand of God would be upon us. Yes, I'm excited. And also scared, like I said last week. For me, there is the fear of the future. Will God bless us by giving us success? Will God prosper us? Will it work? What's around the corner? We don't know. What's down the road a year or two? We don't know that either. I know we'll pray hard and we'll work hard and we'll be as faithful as we can, but we don't know what God will do with us ultimately. We need to remember that God is the one who is sovereign, and He will do with us as He pleases, which I prayed from Psalm 115. And I have to be honest, because I have been asked to be honest and freed up to do that. So I need to be honest and tell you that that scares me. It scares me because the stakes are very high. That's why it scares me. It's probably not the thing to do after a church has come out with a new vision and a new direction, is then to have the pastor say, "I'm excited, but I'm also scared," because sometimes people will hear scared and forget the excited. Sometimes I will. Okay? Now, that might not be the best way, but I need to be honest with you about that. There's also, for me, a fear of failure. What if I don't have it in me to grow as a pastor the way that God wants and the way that you need? What if? What if I do? But it isn't successful, so to speak. Now, I'm not trying to throw cold water on anything here. What I'm trying to do is to be honest and to admit some things that I would not have admitted even 3 weeks ago. I need your prayers in this area of my life. Actually, let me put it like this. I need your prayers in every area of my life. Okay? Every area. But we'll take one thing at a time. Pray that God would replace my fear with trust and with faith in Him. That would mean a lot to me. I understand fear, and I'm right there with you as we walk together in our life with the Lord. So when we're scared, what do we need? Well, the world tells us that when we're afraid, we need to face our fears. We need to look inside ourselves and find the strength that is there to overcome whatever scares us, and then go out and beat it. The idea is that inside of ourselves are the answers to all questions and the solution to all problems. Just look inside. And folks, that answer is absolutely wrong. It is wrong. When we're scared, we need an encounter with God. That's what we need. We need to look up to Him, not look in to ourselves. We need to look up, not in. When we do, we'll find the answer and we'll find the solution. Jacob was scared on this journey, and God encountered him. That encounter in chapter 28 is in verses 10 through 15. In verses 10 and 11, the encounter gets set up. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Imagine using a stone for a pillow. Not very comfortable. Now later in verse 19, we learn where he was. A city by the name of Luz, that he renamed Bethel, meaning house of God. It was about 50 miles from Beersheba. So Jacob's encounter probably happened on the second night of his journey. He lay down to go to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder, or there was a staircase, or a flight of steps set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. What an incredible vision. God gave Jacob that vision in his dream, and this is sometimes called Jacob's ladder. He saw a ladder or a staircase going that reached from heaven all the way down to earth. It connected the two, and it bridged the gap between heaven and earth, and angels went up and down on that ladder. And at the top of it was the Lord Himself. Now that got Jacob's attention. It would get our attention. It would get my attention. Jacob was scared, and God came and met with him personally. When God encountered him, He gave him three things. And He gives those to us too when we're afraid. God gave Jacob eyes to see. That's number one, eyes to see. Jacob was able to see who it was that gave him this dream because God gave him the eyes to see it. The ability came from God and from God alone. God revealed Himself to Jacob. And He said to him, He said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." The same God who made a covenant with his grandfather Abraham and with his father Isaac is now making Himself known to Jacob, the next in the line of descendants. Jacob needed eyes to see that. God gave him those eyes. And when you and I are afraid, when we're scared, we need eyes to see just like Jacob did. We need to encounter Him not ourselves. And when the Lord gives us eyes to see who He really is, we have a vision of Him. He is sovereign. He's just. He's righteous. He's love. He's eternal life. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immutable, which means He doesn't change. He's truth. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He is holy. He's wrath. He's patient. He's faithful. He's wise. He's beautiful. He's jealous. He's infinite. He's personal. He's perfect. He's eternal. He's both immanent and transcendent. He's there and He's not silent. He is inscrutable, which means He's not easy to understand. He's incomprehensible, meaning we can't know Him fully or exhaustively. He's self-sufficient. He's self-existent. He's one and He's triune. He's our Father. He's our sustainer. He's our redeemer. He's the judge. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our healer, our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our redeemer. And He is our judge. He is the answer to fear. When we know Him and when we see Him as He is, when we encounter God, fear becomes a whole lot smaller than it was before we have a vision of Him, before we recognize Him and have eyes to see Him. Fear becomes smaller. And what God did here, in short, was He gave Himself to Jacob, first of all. And when we're scared, God gives Himself to us, too. When we're afraid, not if, when we're afraid, we need eyes to see God. When we have that encounter with God, that's what He does, is He gives us eyes to see. We need to see Him as He really is. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I need to know God better. I need to review all of the attributes that I just mentioned a lot more than I do. I need to get into the Word, and I need to stay in it, because that's where God will reveal Himself to us most of the time. And there's a direct correlation between having eyes to see God as He really is and fear becoming less powerful in my life. And I know that all of you can relate to that too. It isn't just me. I know that. God gave Jacob eyes to see. But, as the commercial says, many commercials say, but wait, there's more. When Jacob encountered, or when God encountered Jacob, He gave him ears to hear also. Ears to hear what God had to say to him. He said this, "The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." God promises Jacob that He will give him the land that He promised to Abraham. That's at the end of verse 13. He promises Jacob that he will have many descendants and that they'll spread out through the entire earth and that they will be a blessing to all people in verse 14. And then verse 15 is one of the most precious promises that God makes anywhere in the Bible. "Behold, I am with you." and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. Then he even adds to it, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Here's what God is saying to Jacob. You have my presence. You have my preservation. You have my protection. And you have my word on it. Jacob, he says, I'll bring to pass what I promised your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac and now you. That's my covenant promises. You can absolutely count on it. Jacob didn't have to be afraid because he had ears to hear what God said to him. Now, God's purpose in this encounter was to show Jacob that he was fully committed to him and that he would fulfill all of his promises through him. It was confirmation that was meant to calm his fears and motivate him to keep him going. The purpose of this vision, of this dream, of this encounter is not to determine how many angels were there, which ones of them were going up and which ones of them were coming down and what they were doing and how tall is Jacob's ladder and how many rungs does Jacob's ladder have on it. We don't know, and that's not important. When we're scared and God encounters us, he gives us ears to hear his promises. And that is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. I am with you, or I will be with you. That was true for Jacob, and it's true for every one of us who's put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Lord is present with us all the time and in any and all circumstances. When he says, I'm with you, and we'll keep you wherever you go, it takes care of our fear of the future. When he says, I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you, that takes care of our fear of failure. We don't know what the future holds, but the God who holds the future is with us. And that should be enough. We don't know whether we'll succeed, but God is with us regardless. Joshua 1:5 says this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Psalm 23, verse 4 should be familiar to all of us. And I'm going to quote this in the King James Version because I'm used to it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou, or you, are with me. With me. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You and I need to know that promise. And you and I need to actually believe it, because sometimes we don't. A writer by the name, and a pastor by the name of Ray Pritchard put it this way, God is with you whether you feel it or not. God is with you whether you know it or not. God is with you whether you see it or not. God is with you whether you sense it or not. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We have to know that. We have to believe that, and we have to cling to that. Sometimes that's hard. Get in the Word and stay in it. Saturate yourself in the Word. That's the only way that we'll have ears to hear God's promises. And finally, Jacob, God gave Jacob a heart to respond. In verses 16 through 22, Jacob immediately knew that he was in the presence of God, and there was no question in his mind about it. He took the stone that had been his pillow, and he consecrated it to the Lord by pouring oil on it. The pillow became a pillar, basically. He called the place Bethel. Again, it means the house of God. And then, as it's recorded in verses 20 through 22, he made a vow to God. Now, because he uses the word if in this vow, we have to ask the question of whether or not it was a sincere vow of faith or if it was a bargain made by someone whose name, remember, means deceiver. I think it was a genuine but immature response to God. Jacob here doesn't confess any sins. It seems that he's only interested in himself and not in the purposes of God. And he does seem to be trying to get the best deal for himself. But having said that, here's what we don't see in this vow. God didn't turn him away, and God didn't rebuke him. So what are we looking at? Jacob's beginning steps of faith. They're baby steps, but they're still steps. It's genuine, but immature. But when you and I are scared and God encounters us, he gives us a heart to respond. We see God, and we hear his promises in his word, and then we respond. How? In thankfulness, in gratitude, in worship, in reverence, and in the fear of him, in service and in action. And as we do, we need to remember that we're a lot like Jacob. Our faith, our commitment, our response to God grows, and it matures over time. It isn't perfect. We're not fully formed yet. Now, that should be an encouragement to some of you. You're on the right track. Even if it doesn't look like you've gotten very far or you've went there very fast. But for others, that might be convicting. Because maybe you've been a Christian for quite a while and there hasn't been much growth and there hasn't been much change and there has not been much sanctification. You might need to step it up. One response. Another response is to seriously question whether or not you're saved, whether or not you know the Lord. God has given all of his people new hearts. New hearts. And those new hearts will respond to God. Pray that we need to pray that we would respond to God, even if it's in baby steps. Because those steps add up. And pretty soon, we've got a long journey. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question, too. How could God use someone like Isaac? What about his family? They're like Exhibit A of a dysfunctional family. How could God use those people? Well, maybe you're scared. Maybe you ask the same question. How can God use me because of my sin, because of my past, or because of my present? How could God use me? Well, God encountered Jacob at his point of need. He gave him ears to hear, he gave him eyes to see, and he gave him a heart to respond. And he did it because of his grace. And nothing but his grace. Jacob didn't deserve anything God did for him. Jacob couldn't earn it. And neither could his family, including Esau, even with what Esau did in verses 6 through 9 to try to placate his parents. He went and he got himself a wife who was not quite as foreign as the other two, but he didn't get rid of the other two. Okay, so they couldn't earn it, Everything they got was by grace and grace alone. And what about for you and me? It's exactly the same. God can use me, and He can use you, and He can use this church, even though we don't deserve it, and even though we can't earn it. It's because of His grace, His unmerited favor. That's it. Now, ultimately, Jacob's ladder itself points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:51, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending," sounds familiar, "on the Son of Man." The ladder that Jacob saw in his dream was Jesus, the Son of Man. He's the bridge between heaven and earth. He's the only way to heaven, the only Savior, the only way to be reconciled to God. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," in John 14:6. If you haven't had an encounter with God where you've repented of your sins and you've believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I urge you to do it today. You need a Savior, because as the Bible says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, Jacob was scared when he left home. We get scared too. When that happens, we need an encounter with God. In His grace, God encounters us and He gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond to Him, so that we can say with the psalmist, Psalm 56:3-4, and this is a great couple of verses, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in You, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid." The antidote to fear is an encounter with God, which I pray that each of us would have for His glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us the strength, the ability, the gumption that we might need to trust You when we're afraid. Not to trust ourselves, not to trust anything else, but Father, to put our trust in You, the God whose word we praise. May we do that, Father, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, for Your glory and for our good. And we pray all of these things and close this service in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.